Episode 41. Get out of here, Satan. What up, everybody? Just another weekend with me and Chris. You feel me? Big episode 41. We getting deep into the gospel today. The true gospel. The death, the resurrection, and the love of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Before we get started, let's get into some prayer. Dear God, we just welcome you into this time, God. Lord, we ask your Holy Spirit to fill me and Chris, Lord, in the hearts of those that are listening, God. Lord, I pray, Lord, that you would use us as vessels to bring glory to your kingdom, God. And Lord, that we would speak on your truth, God, on your life and the freedom that you want to give us, God. Lord, I just pray you would open the eyes of our hearts, God. And Lord, that you would just pour out your love in this episode, God. We love you, Jesus. In your almighty name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
All right, I'm going to start off with some scripture because there's no better way to start. So I'm going to be reading Romans 3, verse 21 to about 30. So just tune in with me. So it's titled, Christ Took Our Punishment. But now God has shown us a way to be made right with him without keeping the requirements of the law, as was promised in the writings of Moses and the prophets long ago. We are made right with God by placing our faith in Jesus Christ. And this is true for everyone, for everyone who believes, no matter who we are. For everyone has sinned, we all fall short of God's glorious standard. Yet God, in his grace, freely makes us right in his sight. He did this through Christ Jesus when he freed us from the penalty for our sins. For God presented Jesus as the sacrifice for sin. People are made right with God when they believe that Jesus sacrificed his life, shedding his blood. This sacrifice shows that God was being fair when he held back and did not punish those who sinned in times past, for he was looking ahead and including them in what he would do in this present time. God did this to demonstrate his righteousness, for he himself is fair and just, and he makes sinners right in his sight when they believe in Jesus. Can we boast then that we have done anything to be accepted by God? No, because our acquittal is not based on obeying the law, it is based on faith. So we are made right with God through faith and not by obeying the law. After all, is God the God of the Jews only? Isn't he also the God of the Gentiles? Of course he is. There is only one God, and he makes people right with himself only by faith, whether they are Jews or Gentiles. Well then, if we emphasize faith, does this mean that we can forget about the law? Of course not. In fact, only when we have faith do we truly fulfill the law. It's busy scripture. But I'm just going to go back to the beginning and just try to break it down a little bit, you know, in case it was a little long, you got a little distracted. So the beginning said, God has shown us a way to be made right with him without keeping the requirements of the law as was promised in the writing of Moses. So in the Old Testament, Moses was the one who delivered by the hands of God through God's power, but he delivered the Israelites, the chosen people of God, which was the family line of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And so he got them freed from slavery, freed from chains in Egypt. And when he had delivered them into the promised land, the land of milk and honey, he was given the Ten Commandments, basically the law of Moses, what they called it. But God had him write it down on like stone tablets, right? And that was what the Israelites had to live by in order to be seen as in right standing with God, you know. And in that time, it was like if you did something wrong, you could be cast out of the village for 7 days, or at least until sundown, or you had to offer sacrifice of animals and just a lot of practices to be made right with God again after your sin. But then in this time, you know, in this part of the Bible, the New Testament, when Jesus had came back, Jesus wiped all that away, you know. And a lot of people will look at that and be like, well, so we don't have to sacrifice bulls and sheep anymore, but does that mean like we basically get a hall pass?
My dog.
You know what I'm saying?
Like that, dude.
And no, that's not it at all, you know. And it was on the Sermon on the Mount, right, when he was saying he didn't come to abolish the law, but To fulfill the law. So Jesus basically did what we can't do, you know, because as people who are born human with human desires and with constantly fighting the battle of the flesh, you know, there's going to be times where we sin, you know, and there's no way we can uphold the Ten Commandments perfectly. But what Jesus did was when we put our faith in him and accept him into our heart, that was our key to righteousness, our key to right standing with God, and then the key to our salvation even, you know, because of what he did on that cross, it opened up heaven, eternity with God to us who are sinners, you know, and it said not just for the Jews, but for the Gentiles only, you know, so it wasn't just for God's chosen people, you know, it was for every person that God made on this earth. We now have this opportunity to come to know him through the power of Jesus Christ, you know, and it emphasizes his grace, you know, yet God in his grace freely makes us right in his sight. You know, we don't have to pay anything. There's no fee to get involved with God. You know, there's no physical thing other than the sacrifices we make every day, you know, of denying ourselves and picking up the cross. It's like God has truly just given us this gift, the gift of faith, you know. In Ephesians 2, I believe it's like verse 10 is where it says that faith is a gift given to us from God. You know, so it's like we don't deserve faith. We haven't earned faith, but it's been given to us by God through accepting of Jesus Christ. And with that faith comes a lifetime of surrender, of humility, of sacrifice. And it's all in the goal of us reaching eternity with God, you know, get into heaven at the end of our lifetime on the earth, on this side of heaven, you know. And the only true way to receive that is through the blood of Jesus. You know, we have to acknowledge what Jesus did on that cross, seeing the sacrifice, seeing the pain he went through, that he endured as a perfect man. You know, it's like it's like someone who's wrongly convicted, right? It's like if they have to go sit in prison for 20 years or life even for something they didn't do, right? They didn't deserve that, but it's what they had to do by the, you know what I'm saying, the law, right? And so God had Jesus take on that punishment, take on that death to free us, to set us free of our own sins, of our own death that we choose every single day, right? Because Romans 6:23, the wage of sin is death, and as humans, we're going to sin every day and we're going to choose death, but that death doesn't define us and that death isn't our future, you know. The death is just, it's now part of our refining, you know, as we grow closer to God. Every time we sin, we're learning a lesson. We're learning how to avoid that sin, you know what I mean? And it brings us to a place of repentance, you know. And that's what God wants from us, you know, not to be perfect, but to be humble enough to come before him and admit that we need him, that we need to repent to him and ask for forgiveness for our wrongdoings. And that's what it's talking about in 27, you know, it says, can we boast then that we have done anything to be accepted by God? No, because our acquittal is not based on obeying the law, it is based on faith, right? And even as a faith-filled person, you're going to fall and you're going to sin, but that's a good thing. It's not the salvation of your life is not based on what we have done, right? We can't boast about it because we didn't do anything to be accepted by God. And that's just such a beautiful thing, you know, that gift that just is uncomparable to anything this world could ever offer us. You know, the sacrifice, the pain, the torture that Jesus went through just for us. It just shows you how much you were loved, you know. Once you get into the Gospels and you read the story of Jesus and his walk, you know, it's like you're going to just feel this love around you. And that's, I guess, what we're going to try to focus on today. The love that we receive through faith in Jesus Christ.
I think, too, just because you kind of touched on it, the sacrifices from the Old Testament to what the sacrifice of Jesus is in Hebrews 10. Christ's sacrifice once for all. For since the law has but a shadow of the good things to come instead of the true form of these realities, it can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, make perfect those who draw near. Otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered, since the worshippers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have any consciousness of sins? But in these sacrifices there is a reminder of sins every year. For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Consequently, when Christ came into the world, he said, "Sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. in burnt offerings and sin offerings you have taken no pleasure. Then I said, Behold, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the scroll of the book. When he said above, You have neither desired nor taken pleasure in sacrifices and offerings and burnt offerings and sin offerings. These are offered according to the law. Then he added, Behold, I have come to do your will. He does away with the first in order to establish the second. And by that will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And so that's just going back to the sacrifices. It's saying that basically God is not pleased with our sacrifices as far as it being a complete justification for our sins and a sanctification for our sins. But God is well pleased with the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross, right? Because it says, it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins, right? And so it was just something that was established, basically, I think, in the Old Testament. It was God's law, and that's what he put together. But it was never going to be enough, and it would never be something that would completely put me in a place of repentance, restoring me this new heart, and then clearing my conscience, right? But with Jesus Christ, what we have is this ability to actually clear our conscience completely, knowing that we are completely saved from all of this sin and this evil. And then with that, so it's like that's full true forgiveness, is that it's all written away. All of your evil, all of your sin is, right? It's like a clean slate. God is basically blind to this sin that you now have, right? Not that he literally doesn't know you've done it, but he doesn't look at it on judgment and wrath, right? He looks on you as an object of grace and mercy. And so with what Christ does for us, it gives us not only an ability to be in communion with God, but it gives us this ability to really repent from our sins, right? To turn away from our fleshly evil nature. Praise God. I think too, like, because we are really just going to focus on the gospel. Raheem and me did this thing. Raheem's been on the podcast before. We said, what is the gospel? And we kind of wrote what we thought that, you know, what is the gospel? What is its main objective? And what is it trying to tell us, right? And it's really just trying to create this faith of Jesus Christ, what he did for us on the cross, what all that encompasses, and then why do we need it? And so what Wally just read really is the reason we need it is because we are all sinners. And in the thing that I wrote, I said that, you know, if you committed one sin in the eyes of God, you're completely unclean. Because you can compare yourself to the next guy and say, I'm not that bad. But if you compare yourself to God, God is holy, perfect, righteous, just. Mm-hmm. So if you were to sin one single time, now in the eyes of God, you're completely unclean. He would have to cast you away. Because think about it. Adam and Eve do commit one sin, and that's when paradise is over. It wasn't like, oh, it's just one sin. Like, we can still be together. No, it's cut off right there because you're now unclean. He can't be with you in that presence, right? And then that's where we establish the sacrifices and the law and, like, all these different ways that you can work your way basically up to God. And it was just never enough, right? Like, no one's ever going to get to that place. But now with the cross, we have this mediator, Jesus Christ, that gives us this direct access to God, basically, because of the sacrifice of Jesus, right? And so for most people, right, they'll say, like, well, I'm not that bad. Or on the other opposite side of the spectrum where it's like, I'm way too evil. How am I ever going to – how would that cross – not believing in the power of the cross, I fall more into that side, but I think it's more common that people fall on the other side of thinking that they're not that evil. Regardless of whatever side you fall on, right, it's like it's really like the devil, right, is trying to get into our heads to, right, make what Jesus did for us. You can't have it without the belief, right? And so the devil's going to try a million and one ways to get me to not believe, right? And then I have my own evils that I deal with, and then the worldly evils. The reality of it is, though, is that Jesus is, all throughout Scripture, that's all you see, is that Jesus' sacrifice was efficient for us to be saved, right? And if you think, okay, well, maybe I'm not a sinner, really read the laws, don't just read the laws in the Old Testament, but read through, really, you could just read the whole Gospel of Matthew. You will definitely be convicted of your sin. You'll definitely see that, because I am. Every time I read the Gospels, I'm convicted of my sin. Mm-hmm. You know, it's a beautiful part of the Scriptures, and it's actually a point where, like, you might want to pull away, but it's where you should dive deeper, because God's doing a change in your heart. Right? But the way Jesus explains the laws isn't just, like, being a good person. Like, I do a lot of good stuff, but some of the times my heart is not in it, right? Like, I'm doing the right stuff for the wrong reasons. And that's really what Jesus says, is like, even though all of you guys are following the law and being good, you know, doing all this good stuff, right? Paul says that he was perfect in the eyes of the law. Mm. It doesn't matter, because it's all for the wrong intention. It's not out of belief. It's out of works. And so, but my big takeaway from the gospel is just this, is that Jesus Christ, he comes and performs these miracles, and he cast out demons in the name of God, and he heals people with different sicknesses. He preaches and he teaches with authority. So he's not just a teacher like a Pharisee, but he's a teacher who has authority when he speaks, and the people can see all this stuff, right? So we get this through the beginning of the gospel, right? We get to this point where it's like, okay, well, this is really the Son of God. And then, right, comes in the his main mission, right, that he's talking about before it's even close to coming, right? He's preparing the disciples before it's even there, saying, like, you know, the Son of Man is going to have to die, right? He starts telling the apostles this. Mm-hmm. And then, right, that's like, so what it is like, okay, he's the Son of God. He's also man. We can see that he's also 100% a man, 100% God. And at the end of it, right, like at the end of each gospel, you see that the Son of God suffers the most excruciating suffering that anyone has ever experienced in the history of man, by far. And it's to the man who most least ever could have possibly deserved it. And this is what makes the sacrifice sufficient for all of our sins, especially being that it's not just a man doing it, but it's actually the Son of God. Because if it was just a man who was perfect, it wouldn't have been the same as the actual begotten Son of God. Yeah. Right? Begotten, not made. And because of that, then we now, right, he rises, he defeats death. That's the big point, is like, he's defeated all of this stuff, and then our belief in him, he comes into us. What we get is this adoption into the family, basically. We're adopted into to sonship of Christ and into the Jewish, right? Like, because it was the Jews who the covenant was established with, but because of Christ, we're now adopted into this Jewish, you know, covenant that we weren't actually as Gentiles deserved. And praise God, that's like the big basis of the gospel. But I definitely would suggest picking one gospel if you haven't read one, and read it all the way through. Gospel of John is it's like his whole point, he says, is to make it to where you believe. That's the whole point that John says in his gospel, is he's trying to make you believe that this is the Son of God who's saved sinners.
Yeah. You got more?
I can keep going, yeah. You don't got nothing.
Up to you, dude. I got a little something like throwing there.
All right, something light. You got it real
quick. A
little
something. A little salt. No, I just think it's funny because when I first started reading the Bible, you know, I started in Romans, and I really liked Romans because it was very instructional, I'd say. You know, it told me what not to do and what would happen if I did do what I was supposed to do, right? And for me, that helped a lot because it was very straightforward. And that's how kind of my brain works. You know, there's not a lot of middle ground. It's like right or wrong. It's like do this and don't do that, right? And so it made a lot of sense to me. So when people were like, you got to read the Gospels, I was like, but I know the story of Jesus. I know what he did, right? But I didn't know the full magnitude. You know, I didn't know the detailed encounters people had with Jesus, and the way that just by laying their hands on him, or him laying his hands on them, the way that he brought healing and restored people and stuff, right? And so at the beginning of my faith, I was very focused on what I was doing, and I was kind of just discounting what Jesus had done, right? I'd kind of overlooked the magnitude of his presence on this earth, right? Because I was so focused on, okay, God, I want to show you how much I love you by doing what is right, you know? And so what did that cause me to do? That caused me to get in a dangerous cycle of me continually doing wrong and being discouraged, because I'm reading the Bible and I'm trying to pray and I'm trying to stay committed, but for some reason I keep doing what I'm not supposed to be doing, right? And I'm aware, right? And I know that I'm sinning, right? I'm full of sin, and I keep, no matter how much I keep getting after it, it's like, damn, I keep messing up, bro. And so it took me having to go through that season, you know, of just kind of trial and error, trying to figure out what the faith looked like to me. And then the minute I opened up the Gospels, I was like, dang, bro, I was tripping this whole time. I should have just read the Gospels. I don't know why I didn't listen to them people. And so if you haven't read the Gospels, definitely read them. But it was just, it was powerful, you know, to see the, like, just the love, you know, and just see the way that Jesus walked this earth to bring freedom to his people, you know, and no matter what he faced, no matter what persecution or what slander, when people were making fun of him, mocking him, like, oh, you really think you're the Son of God? It was like he never responded in anger, or even when he did get tasked with going up on the cross, you know, sure, it was hard for him, and he cried out, and he cried out to God, but at the end of the day, it was what God had told him to do, and he was going to be obedient, and through that obedience, look what he's done now. Like, his obedience, his commitment to what the Lord told him to do, it's like it saves us from our own disobedience to this day. You know, thousands of years later, it's like we're still in this battle of fighting self and of choosing Jesus over us, and it's only because of Jesus that, you know, that battle has been won, and now we have authority over, you know, that sin and those evil thoughts we have and desires because of him and because of his blood. You know, it's like the first time I had someone pray, this dude, Jim, who's in one of my Bible studies, he prayed at the end. He was like, I just pray the blood of Jesus over these men. And when I first heard that, it sounded kind of crazy. But then when it kind of set in, I was like, dang, that is all we should be praying over our brothers and sisters, right? Is the blood of Jesus, because that is what washes us clean and sets us free. It's only through his blood that we can be here today and still be having a shot to get to heaven, that we can even get into heaven completely undeserved. But that the power in that blood is just is crazy.
Yeah. And like for a while there, I was struggling with faith. Is like I knew God was real, and then I'd wonder, like, is it Jesus Christ, is it not? Because I'd always feel this presence, you know what I mean? Which it was really like some crazy voodoo-ish type stuff. I don't know what it was coming from, bro. I don't know what it was coming from. And but then it was just like, I don't know, God just like really softened my heart to be like, to quit questioning. And it's like, it, what brings me like ultimate peace throughout like certain difficulties is like, no matter how badly I can screw things up, it wasn't on my shoulders as far as, you know, my sanctification for the my grace and my mercy, like the things that God has given me. Dang, bro, that purple was stank, bro. What'd you eat?
My bad.
That's nuts, bro. Damn. Not even fazed by it, bro. That's crazy. But dang, bro, that's crazy. What'd you eat, dude?
Dude, I had some Jamaican food.
Oh, bro, that's busy. That's busy Jamaican food. The Haitian.
Woo!
Hey, but, no, seriously, it's like, I just know that it's 100%. It was 100% what he did for me on that cross. And all glory to God that I was going to read this really quick, and this is out of John. I and the Father are one. At the time, the Feast of Dedication, this is out of John 10:22. At the time the Feast of Dedication took place at Jerusalem, it was winter, and Jesus was walking in the temple in the colonnade of Solomon. So the Jews gathered around him and said to him, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." Jesus answered them, "I told you and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me, but you do not believe because you are not among my sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one." The Jews picked up stones again to stone him. Jesus answered them, "I have shown you many good works from the Father. For which of them are you going to stone me?" The Jews answered him, "It is not for a good work that we are going to stone you, but for blasphemy, because you, being a man, make yourself God." And so with that, this is what I'm going to say, is that there's like a lot of people who will say Jesus was just a good man who lived a long time ago. And the reality is that Jesus can only be one of two things. He was either a completely insane individual who claims to be Christ and is not, or he is actually the true Son of God, the true Christ who's written about in the scriptures, who comes in the form of man. And those are the only two options, right? Because he's saying constantly that he is the Son of God. He continues to say that to people, right? And like, so the Jews today, they hold that opinion of things, of that he was just crazy, that there's been a bunch of people who've claimed to be Christ, that he's not Christ, and that's what it is. And then you have the other side, right? Like, you got Muslims believe Jesus is a prophet. It is impossible for Jesus to be a prophet, because in our holy word, we see that he says that he is not a prophet over and over. He never claims to be a prophet. He claims to be the Son of God. He claims to be the Son of Man. He'll say that he'll say he's a lot of different things, but they all have to do with him and God being one, him being a part of this Holy Trinity, right? So if you see these religions where, or these cults even maybe, where that they'll say, well, Jesus was alive, he did a lot of good stuff, but he's a prophet. That is not an option as far as what he actually said about himself, right? And so what you see right there is that as far as it goes for people who cannot believe is because, right, they have a hard heart, a penitent heart, right? And praise God that he's patient, because it also says that in scripture that he is patient, but that, you know, I feel that they're, because we discipled a lot of people, and like that's one thing I pray about a lot is like, God, how do I get them? Because I can't soften nobody's heart. You know what I mean? But with that being said, it's like that's the reason we push so many people into the scriptures, and most importantly, getting into the gospels, because they're that's the whole description of what's going on in the gospels. Because it actually says that this word can soften your heart. God cannot reach you just by listening to me and Wally's stupid opinion about stuff, right? Like, because at the end of the day, what me and Wally have for you guys is really our opinion on what we, you know, how we see the scriptures, basically. And we might be wrong about that, which I always tell people who listen, you know, let us know if we say something blasphemous. But I don't think we've really said anything.
Rebuke it.
Yeah, I don't think we've said anything too crazy yet. But it's like, you got to get into the scripture. You got to read the word for yourself, right? Don't listen to anybody else. Don't listen to the Muslims. Don't listen to the Jews. Don't listen to me and Wally. Go read the gospel for yourself, right? And then the gospel is going to soften your heart. It's going to open your eyes. And then you'll see like why me and Wally are so crazy about it, and why everyone who we bring on the podcast is so crazy about it, and why we love the word, and why we love what Jesus Christ did for us, and why we love that grace, especially knowing how sinful we are, right? Is because you get to see that like God sent his Son. So God, can you just imagine the Trinity's up in heaven, completely 100% sufficient without creating anything, could have existed forever, just that Holy Trinity was completely happy, glorifying, right? They're glorifying each other, but doesn't do that, creates this whole plan to glorify, right? So we can glorify him, like me, Wally, anyone who praises Jesus Christ, and eventually everyone will bow on their knees and praise him. Right, but does this whole plan where he's going to suffer, because Jesus Christ is God. He's from the beginning of time. He's in heaven. He's going to suffer brutally so that we can be saved, and so that we can glorify his grace. What a crazy, what a God we have. What a good God we have that's, he would have rather done that, and that I even have life because of him. And on top of having life because of him, I have new life. I'm born of God now. Like, that's crazy to think about, but it's all because of the cross. Right, and he willfully, knowing this plan all along that he was gonna have to be the sacrifice, you know, still wants to go through with it just because he loves us, really, and that's it. He wants relationship with us, and you'll see that. And I like to, I'll say this, like, so when I wrote my What is the Gospel, didn't use one verse out of the Gospel. I actually used all the epistles, and the epistles are really good because it's basically just deeper explanation of the gospel. So when Wally said he really liked Romans, really that's all Paul's doing, is he's teaching the gospel without writing the story of the gospel. And so it's like those epistles are very helpful for growing. You know, I heard somebody say that the Bible interprets itself, so that if you only read one book, you might have all these questions when you read this one book, but that you can actually read, if you read the whole Bible, you'd have a lot less questions because it's going to interpret itself in each different book. And so even reading Romans, Corinthians, you know, the letters to Timothy and all that stuff, it couples with the gospel, so that you get stronger faith, more belief, closer to Christ, and I think you feel more love of what that grace and mercy really means as you dig deeper into the Bible.
Yeah, I was listening to that boy Francis this week, and this was an older episode from a couple of years ago, and he was talking about how God in his good and perfect plan created us to be his inheritance. And that just sounded like the coolest thing ever to me. You know, like, think about it. Usually when, let's say your grandma died, you know, you might get a little check. You might get a little 100,000, a little 500,000 if she was really balling. You know what I'm saying? But
balling.
But God created us, you know, and the inheritance, the payment he's going to receive is when we get to heaven, right? It's when we get to come home to him and be one with him at all times, you know, to be in his presence and to worship him and praise him. And that's going to be so pleasing to him, you know, because it's going to be constant. It's going to be never ending for eternity. And then here we are on earth, right? And we please him through the act of worship, through the act of praise, through acknowledging what Jesus did, right? When we're in our scripture, when we're in community with our brothers and sisters in Christ, and we're sharpening each other, and we're learning, we're growing more and more to know the God who created us. So that's how we can please him on earth. But the goal is, you know, to receive the good news of Christ, and then spread the good news so that he can be more and more pleased while we're on earth, you know what I'm saying? So that we can be seen as great in his eyes when we get to heaven. And that takes me to Ephesians 1. And it says, all praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms because we are united with Christ. Even before he made the world, God loved us and chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in his eyes. God decided in advance to adopt us into his own family by bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ. This is what he wanted to do, and it gave him great pleasure. So we praise God for the glorious grace he has poured out on us who belong to his dear Son. He is so rich in kindness and grace that he purchased our freedom with the blood of his Son and forgave our sins. He has showered his kindness on us along with all wisdom and understanding. God has now revealed to us his mysterious will regarding Christ, which is to fulfill his own good plan. And this is the plan. At right time, he will bring everything together under the authority of Christ, everything in heaven and on earth. Furthermore, because we are united with Christ, we have received an inheritance from God. For he chose us in advance, and he makes everything work out according to his plan. God's purpose was that we Jews, who were the first to trust in Christ, would bring praise and glory to God. And now you Gentiles have also heard the truth, the good news that saves you. And when you believed in Christ, he identified you as his own by giving you the Holy Spirit, whom he promised long ago. The Spirit is God's guarantee that he will give us the inheritance he promised, and that he has purchased us to be his own people. He did this so we would praise and glorify him. Snapped. Yeah, and that's it right there, right? We accept Jesus, and now we're given this gift of the Holy Spirit, and that's what it says, right? It says the Spirit is God's guarantee that he will give us the inheritance he promised, and that he has purchased us to be his own people. We've been adopted into sonship once we accept that Holy Spirit, and now we're part of this family, right? This chosen people of God, that in no way can we ever do anything to repay that debt that Jesus has paid. There's nothing that we can do to clear, you know, the sin and the wreckage of our lives, right? But it's only through the power of the Holy Spirit, and the only key to the Holy Spirit is Jesus, and seeing and hearing and repeating and speaking the good news to those that you come into contact with, right? It's like when you see those videos where people are evangelizing, like preaching in the street, and they got the mic and they go up to the people and they're like, hey, have you heard the good news? And everyone's like, yes, that Jesus guy, right? And they're like, well, yes, but it's so much more to that. Can I tell you about Jesus? And can I tell you about the death and the resurrection? And can I also tell you about my personal death and resurrection? How I was dead, how I was lost and stuck in depression, anxiety, addiction, whatever the case may be, right? And then through the power of Jesus, by accepting him as my Savior and receiving that gift of the Holy Spirit, now I am brought to new life and I get to come and speak to you, you know, and offer you that same branch that I was able to grab onto that now grafted me into the tree of life. And there's even some that are so gifted, right, that they can go up to someone and I saw a video the other day. The dude was like, "Hey, excuse me, sir, is your knee bothering you, your right knee?" And the guy was like, "Yeah, I heard it a few years ago and this and that." And the guy was like, "Well, the Holy Spirit pointed me to you and gave me, you know what I'm saying, words to speak to you." And stuff like that is just, it's unexplainable, right? But that's the power that God is, that he would reach down from heaven and care about someone who probably didn't even know or care to know anything about the Lord, right? But he used one of his vessels, one of his children, to then extend his love to that new person, that orphan who was not yet found by his father, right? And then now, boom, just because of that obedience and that listening, seeking the Holy Spirit, we just add another number to heaven. And that's what it's all about, spreading that good news, you know, making those moves that God is leading us to. But it begins right here. It begins in the gospel and understanding the magnitude of what Jesus is and the true evangelism, you know, that Jesus stepping through those towns and getting on those boats in the beginning of time was evangelizing. You know what I'm saying? That was him going around and showing the glory of God. And today it's our job to spread that, right? It's our job to understand what we're even supposed to spread and then go out and walk in boldness and encourage. And the goal is that by our faithfulness, you know, people will notice. And then by our faithfulness, not only our family, but others' families and generations of our family, our kids' kids will come to know the Lord, and that they will receive that eternal promise, that covenant that he has made with this world. And it's just such a beautiful journey. It's such a, just like a refreshing thing to know that we have this God up there in heaven who just loves us so much. And until you open that book, it's like you're not going to be able to really understand that love or be able to feel that love, because it's like you're kind of just like Chris was saying, you're listening to what we think or what your neighbor was thinking or some video you've seen on Instagram. Like, no, we got to go get it on our own. You know, we got to figure it out and we got to trust it in what we're reading. It's a process, but it's so worth it.
That's fire. I got here for like as far as testimony of, so it's testimony concerning the Son of God. It's 1 John chapter 5, verse 6. "This is he who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ, not by the water only, but by the water and the blood. And the Spirit is the one who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. For there are three that satisfy, the Spirit and the water and the blood. And these three agree. We receive the testimony of men, the testimony of God is greater, for this is the testimony of God that he is born concerning his Son. Whoever believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself. Whoever does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed in the testimony that God has born concerning his Son. And this is the testimony that God gave us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life." And so right there, though, that verse right there, it says, if we receive the testimony of men, the testimony of God is greater, right? And so we get the testimony of God through the scriptures. That's where we can see it at, right? The Holy Word, right? And so we can receive the testimony of men. You can receive me and Wally's testimony, but in reality, that's only, like, right, like we're kind of saying, only so much. The whole New Testament, though, is a complement of the Gospels, and actually the whole Old Testament is just a foreshadowing of what's to come, basically. And we have to go through the whole law and everything like that, right? Like, this past Friday at church, that's something that we were taught, was, like, God reveals himself to us, you know, on his time. Like, God is revealing himself to us, right, throughout time. So people always say, like, well, God's different from the Old Testament to the New Testament. It's like he just hadn't revealed as much then as he does now, right? And so when Jesus becomes a fulfillment of the law, we get a revelation of a whole lot more of God than what we had previously seen, especially when you see God just in Genesis. If we only had Genesis, how would we view God today versus having where God has actually revealed more of himself, right? Because he's this mystery, right? That, and it's not a mystery as far as like, let me go find out. It's like God's will, like God's gonna it's God's grace every time I learn a little bit more about God. And the other thing, this is like one of my favorite verses, because for the longest time, right, like I'd read scripture and all this stuff, and I'd be like, God, I feel like I don't really love you, especially seeing that I still have sin in my life. And I think maybe I don't love God as much as I think I do. And like this verse helped me so much. And this doesn't necessarily have much to do with the Gospels, but just because I jumped into John, 1 John, and I read that, but then I saw this, so I want to read it. And this is 1 John chapter 4, verse 10. And this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. I love that verse because what it's saying is that it's like a back to my own selfishness is like I feel that I need to figure out how to love people, or I need to figure out how to soften my heart, or I need to figure out how to be a better man, or I need to figure out how to stop sinning. And the reality is that it's God's love for me that makes that happen. It's God's kindness that makes that happen. It's God's grace that makes that happen. It's God's mercy that makes that happen. That this whole thing is completely dependent on what was done on the cross, right? And I remember reading that verse and just feeling like that love of God, and then realizing how much I love him, and then in turn also how much I need to love my brother, because I've sinned way more against God than anybody's ever, you know, I guess you couldn't say people have sinned against me, but, you know, I've never been persecuted by someone more than I've persecuted God basically in my life, and yet his grace and mercy is still poured out over me.
Yeah.
Because the wrath that was supposed to be poured out on me got poured out on Jesus. And so that's like just a good verse to know that God does love you, right? That he does have grace and he does have mercy and he forgives you for what you've done. And because of that, now I look at God and I say, that's so good of you, because I know how evil I've been. Mm. And I know that I should deserve wrath. Last thing I'll say too, like something that really gets me is like, I always wondered, like, you know, why is A person get saved and B person doesn't get saved, and this person's going to go to hell and this person isn't? And what I really has been revealed to me through scripture is that, I think it's in Romans, is that I should burn in hell as much as the other guy should burn in hell. We should both be burning in hell. The fact that one person isn't burning in hell is a magnitude of grace. The fact that there's more than one is a magnitude of grace. And it's not that I'm special. I'm no different from, you know, Joe Blow from Idaho. Yeah. Me and him are no different. We should both get the wrath, right? And the fact that I'm not getting the wrath is not because of something greater about me or anything like that. It's just to show God's grace. We are the same human being, right? And people will say, well, that's not just, but it's, who are you to say, as Romans says, it says, who are you to say, right? Are we to say about, you know, if God will or if he won't? But the reality of it is that I'm not saved by grace because of something about me, right? I'm saved by grace so that it can be glorified in God, that no one should have got it, but that part of his character, we can see part of his personality because there are people who are saved. Mm-hmm. That's really all it is just an ability to glorify him. It has nothing to do with, you know, we're so small-minded, I think, in that aspect. It has nothing to do with me being a better person or somebody else. It has nothing to do with the people themselves at all. You know, it has to do everything with God's grace, and that we can actually see that when there are people who are evil who are going to go to heaven, right? And I think that's been like, you know, one thing of humility, and then one thing of like, oh my goodness, I can't believe, you know, I'm one of the people who are saved in God. Like, praise God. It makes you give him so much glory, because it's like, I'm probably worse than a lot of people, actually. I'm probably a lot worse than a lot of people, and yet he still sent his Son to save me, and it's a praiseworthy thing for sure.
Yeah. No, that's so good, too, because, you know, I was thinking about that today, when you texted me last night, and you were talking, or when we talked on the phone, you were like, what were you saying about the repentant heart?
Repentant heart. Oh, penitent. I think it's penitent.
What is
I don't know what it means. I've seen it in scripture. I know it's the same thing as a hard heart.
But you were talking about it should bring you to a place of repentance or something, right? Like you.
Yeah.
You know what I'm saying? See.
We talking about on the phone or did I text you?
No, the phone. We're talking about the repentant heart.
Penitent heart.
I don't know. You said something basically about like when you're spending like the time you spend with God should bring you to a place of repentance. And yeah. I realized that like I only come to a place of repentance when I have committed a big sin, right? Whatever I see in my eyes, a big sin, right?
Yeah.
When I have like,
whenever
I've watched porn or whenever I've like, you know, yelled at my wife or whenever I've, I don't know, done some crazy stuff. Stuff I like is like,
snap on someone.
Yeah, just raging go, in the just world, really road like, rage. Really like, yeah. Not represent Christ. That's the only time I repent, right? And I realized I'm like, now who am I? I'm categorizing sin and I'm ranking them. I'm like, okay. So this is deserving of repentance, but this that I didn't really notice or it doesn't seem like a big deal, God, we're good, right? We're okay? All right, cool. And I just keep it pushing, right? But this morning, I was just kind of thinking about that as I went into prayer, and I was like, God, Lord, I just have to come before you in a place of repentance, God, for all the sins that I let fly under the radar, right? All the things that don't stick out in my mind, Lord, but I still commit on a daily basis that are doing nothing but separating me from you and misrepresenting your kingdom and your love, right? Because I'm all claimed to be Christian. I got podcasts. I'm all, you know what I'm saying? I could post a scripture on Instagram and all praise God and all this stuff. But then it's like, what about the little things that I'm not noticing but someone else is, you know? And that's doing nothing good for the kingdom, right? So I had to come into this place of humility this morning and realize, like, dang, I'm kind of tripping, you know what I'm saying? And God, I need to come before you and just we need to just talk about this, right? And it brought me to this place of just true surrender, you know, where I wanted to just truthfully, like, give my thoughts, my words, my actions, you know, give my everything to God. And in that time I had this like just moment of just I felt so much love, because it felt like it was like I had been kind of like the door was kind of like cracked with God, you know what I'm saying? Like I could kind of like feel and see, but then it's like boom, that moment of repentance, it opened the door wide. And I was just thinking, I was just, you know, kind of like just meditating on the idea of getting to heaven and just getting to see him and fall at his face and worship him, right? And it's like that it was powerful, you know, and it motivated me today to be more aware and more conscious, you know, and to not just disregard what Jesus had done and use his blood as like a hall pass to let me skate by and just be like, it's okay. But then to truly be intentional with my words, my thoughts, my actions, you know, and through doing that, it's like today, it's like I felt a little bit closer than yesterday. And that should be our goal, right? It's like every day we should try to feel a little bit closer to God and to his kingdom. And even on those days when it feels like you might take a step back, as we all do, it's like we latch on to that moment, you know, that feeling we have with the Lord. And it's like, boom, there's my motivation. There's that fire that's coming back. I want to know you, Lord, and I want to be who you have called me to be. You know, I want to be the me that you know I am, that you created me in my mother's womb to be, and that can only come through those true moments of surrender, of repenting, of turning away from sin and choosing Jesus, of choosing to just worship the cross and what was done on that cross. And it's such a special time, and it's just been such a blessing to be able to have those moments, you know. And just think about it, you know, Chris reached out to me last night on some down bad stuff.
Okay, all right,
and
bro.
Through his down badness,
that's not it, bro, it wasn't that down
it,
bad.
It helped me, but dude, you know what I'm saying, just that's what it's all about though. It helped me to, you know, kind of reach a new level with the Lord. And that's so cool. That's such a beautiful thing about God's will, you know, how he takes something that we never could imagine of being anything good or anything positive, then he uses it in someone else's life. You know, and that's the encouragement we receive every day through the power of the Holy Spirit. It's freaking lit, bro.
All right, bro. Down bad. It wasn't that down bad. It was just
you're
like,
pretty down bad, bro.
Dude, there's levels to down bad. That wasn't even in the category.
Chris called me and he was crying. And he was,
all right, bro. That's none of that.
You could tell he had boogers in his nose.
None of that's true, bro. Maybe look, not playing. Bro, so I looked it up. A penitent heart is one that sincerely regrets the sin. So I've actually been misusing this. I thought penitent heart literally meant a hard heart. which is another word for hard heart. I should stop assuming things in the Bible, bro.
Yeah, tighten up.
Tighten up, bro. A penitent heart.
I rebuke you.
Yeah. Actually, give me the mic. You're done.
Yeah.
No more. A penitent heart is one that sincerely regrets the sin in one's life, sin that alienates us from any relationship with God. And then it says what a repentant heart is, so there is a difference. A repentant heart is one that humbly accepts that it is only through faith in God's grace that we are brought into a right relationship with Him. Right? So one is noticing, and then one is accepting that it's only through God that we'll, you know, get that right relationship. It's through His grace that that happens. Those at the party understood this. Their relationships with Jesus led them to an attitude of penitence and a life of repentance. Life consistently lived this way will yield a rich fellowship and relationship to Christ. That's fire, though, bro. We kind of got off topic with the gospel. Probably wrap it up after this, but I think God's will. But I think just based on what Wally said, like, I've definitely done that. Like, I've compared myself to other people where, like, they'll be like, oh, bro, like, I wasn't patient today. And I was like, bro, I fought to do the parking lot. You know what I'm saying? Yeah. Like,
Chris, how you're like, yeah. Homeless,
dude. Yeah, bro. I'm like, all right, you know what I mean? Like, so then I'm like, because then I'll be like, I do the same thing, but that's like, that's down the road. We'll deal with that whenever I'm more like stronger in the faith.
No, but we deal with it now.
That's what I'm about to say. I rebuke that. I rebuke you, bro. I'm about to fight you in the parking lot, bro.
I rebuke you two times, bro. Yeah. I'm about to blast you, dude.
Bro. Yeah, now, that'd be nuts. Just actually. Live on air. Get blasted. But yeah, no, it's like, it's crazy you say that, bro, because I had the same. I didn't have it in prayer, but I was just like, you know, why not focus even on the little things? Like, if God brings those to my attention, because it's really what it is. Like, kind of what you're saying is more like things that I don't even notice, right? But true repentance comes. Like, God reveals it to you, like, hey, this is sin in your life.
Yeah.
And that's when the repentance comes, is like, He's showing me that this sin in my life that I wasn't previously noticing, but now I need to start working on getting rid of it. And so it's like, but I will get that sometimes. I'll be like, like, you know, God, that's too small. You know what I mean? Like, we got bigger fish to fry. Yeah, you know what I mean? And
bro, but it's crazy what God can do through those little things. That's what I've been noticing.
Yeah.
Those small acts of obedience, sometimes they do way more than some huge step you take for, you know what I'm saying?
And maybe the little act of obedience is what brings the fix to the big act.
The big thing.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And so, like, when you ignore that the little sin that comes up in your life, it's like, maybe He's just trying to tell you, like, hey, bro, if you got rid of this little thing, you wouldn't even have to struggle with this.
But that's
our
human nature, though, bro. We're so worried all the time about that big thing. That big thing, you know what I'm saying? We're all worried about that.
Hey, yo.
Whoa. But, no, really, bro, it's crazy, dog. Like, and you know what I noticed this week, too? Speaking of the little things, just on a quick note, like, earlier this week, me and my wife were fighting a lot, bro. Like, really getting into it, getting active. And it was always,
why'd you say it like
It was
that?
Always at night. It was just, and I was like, why? I had to walk the dog and just take a moment to, like, clear my head and pray. And I was like, why do we keep fighting at night? Like, what is going on? And I realized it was a flaw in this routine I had formed, right? Because in the morning, like, I'll go to the gym and I'll listen to a podcast and I'll be all spiritually fit and I'll go spend, like, my time in prayer. Usually I try to get, like, at least 5 to 15 minutes, right? And then I'll go to work and I'm feeling good because I'm listening to podcasts and I've prayed and I'm feeling good and we pray together and all this stuff, right? And I'll have time in scripture. But the minute I get off work, it's like, all right, God, thank you for getting me through work and thank you for getting me through this part of the day. Nighttime, I got this. You know, and because I wasn't loving God at night, I wasn't loving my wife either at night. And that was crazy to me, bro.
That's a cool revelation. Because
it was literally, it was like days in a row. And it was like every night we were fighting. And that night I realized, I was like, oh, bro, that's it. You know, how can I say I love God but not love people, right? Yeah. And I can't love people if I don't love God. So I had to piece that together through prayer, you know, and through being focused on the cross and being focused on Jesus. Because when I walked out that house, my first instinct wasn't to pray. My first instinct was to headbutt the door and scream and get angry, right? And then think about how I could go find a way to get wasted and do all this crazy stuff, right?
That's
but
crazy.
Then just through taking a few breaths and being like, okay, right now is what I need to focus on God the most. He revealed it, right?
Here's Johnny. Yeah. Headbutt the door.
Yeah, bro. Literally, I headbutted the door like 6 times, and she came downstairs, and then I
why, bro?
I was angry, bro. And I picked up a case of water, and she's like, "What are you doing?" I was like, "I was getting water. Go upstairs." Yo, and then I bring the water inside, and on the way in, I headbutt it one more time.
No, you didn't, I did, bro.
And then, but think about it. Right after that, dog. Great revelation. So I'm grateful for that. You know what I'm saying? That little
you just knocked the revelation. Oh, in
Jesus said, "Boom."
Yeah,
gotcha.
That's crazy.
It was fire though, bro. So it's like those little things. Don't overlook them. You know. And I guess the way I could tie it in, what just kind of came to my head is like we're so focused on that huge thing that Jesus did, right? The death on that cross, but all he asked us to do was die to ourselves every day. And dying to ourselves isn't always in the big things. It's those little things. It's of yelling at your spouse, or it's of, you know what I'm saying, not taking a phone call because you want to talk to somebody. Or it's, you know, little things that we would overlook every day. Maybe it's like taking a little look-a-roo when you're not supposed to. You know what I'm saying? It's that kind of stuff.
Yeah.
And through the obedience and the little things, that's where it's going to come to fruition. You know, we're going to see the fruit in the big things. Praise God.
Praise God. All right, you want to read a scripture? Was it Psalm?
Psalm 103.
Want to read it again?
You can read it.
No, I'm kidding.
I didn't bring my reading glasses.
Okay. The ghetto Santa Claus. Psalm 133. Read Psalm 119.
No.
We'd be here forever, dude. All right. Who is like the Lord? Praise the Lord. Praise, O servants. Praise, O servants of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord.
103.
Oh.
You're on 113, dude.
I could read that one, too. I mean, it's all...
All right, God's will. You came to that one for a reason, so read it.
All right, I guess, yeah, you're probably right.
Sorry, brother.
Blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth and forevermore, from the rising of the sun to its setting. The name of the Lord is to be praised. The Lord is high above all nations, and his glory above the heavens. Who is like the Lord our God, who is seated on high, who looks far down on the heavens and the earth, who raises the poor from the dust and lifts the needy from the ash heap, to make them sit with princes, with the princes of his people. He gives the barren woman a home, making her the joyous mother of children. Praise the Lord. An act of praise at the end. Praise God. That's fire.
Praise God.
I was afraid it was going to be one of wrath. I was just starting it, dude. It was going to be like, kill all of my foes.
And on that note,
yeah.
We'll see you next week.
Yeah, dude. All right.